witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he, being dead, still speaks.
Some of you have expressed a bit of interest in the things that I want to talk about this morning. Someone asked me if I was hearing voices. As we study the lesson, Voices from the Dead, we want to simply talk about some that the Bible suggests were in fact dead. But yet there were some things that they had to say, as was read in this very text of Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 4. As we reflect upon the subject of death, there is a lot of questions sometimes that people ask about death. Some say, well, what happens to us when we die? Others want to know, well, do we go to a place that is an intermediate place, or do we go directly to heaven or to hell? What happens to us when we die? And some of the questions that we often think about sometimes are intriguing to us, but sometimes we say, well, I'm not so sure. I don't know really what happens to us when we die, because nobody that I know has ever been on that side and come back to tell me what they've experienced on the other side. Well, there are a number of things we might speculate, but that's not really the purpose of our study this morning. The purpose of our study this morning is to examine some statements that were made by those that the Bible tells us were, in fact, on the other side of death. Now, you may think, well, where's Mick going with this? I want to suggest to you that there are about three instances that we can read in the text of those who were on the other side that had something to say. And if you'll turn in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 28. 1 Samuel chapter 28. The context of 1 Samuel chapter 28 begins, for our purposes, in verse 3. And I'm going to read several verses in our study this morning because I want you to see the context. It says at verse 3, "Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those who had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and encamped in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they encamped in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of Jehovah, Jehovah answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by the prophets. Then said Saul unto his servants, Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said unto him, Behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor." Now sometimes we read this and we refer to the witch of Endor. And the text tells us at verse 8 that Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment and went, he and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night. And he said, Divine unto me, I pray thee, by the familiar spirit, and bring me up whomsoever I shall name unto thee. And the woman said unto him, Behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul sware to her by Jehovah, saying, As Jehovah liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Then said the woman, Whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, Bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice and said, and the woman spake to Saul, saying, Why hast thou deceived me, for thou art Saul? And the king said unto her, Be not afraid, for what seest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I see a God coming out of the earth. And he said unto her, What form is he of? And she said, An old man cometh up, and he is covered with a robe. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and did obeisance. And Samuel said to Saul, Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me. And God is departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. And Samuel said, Wherefore then dost thou ask me, seeing Jehovah is departed from thee and is become thine adversary? And Jehovah hath done unto thee as he spake by me, and Jehovah hath rent the kingdom out of thy hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David. Because thou obeyedst not the voice of Jehovah, and didst not execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath Jehovah done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, Jehovah will deliver thee also, or deliver Israel also with thee into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. Jehovah will deliver the host of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines. Now the occasion of Saul's visit to this witch of Endor was because God wouldn't talk with him anymore. Saul had departed from God's way in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and had not utterly destroyed the Amalekites as God had commanded him to do. God would no longer communicate with him. The message then of Samuel, as Samuel is brought up to communicate unto Saul, is a very important message. Saul is told, Thou and thy sons shall be with me. What is Samuel telling Saul? He's telling Saul, Saul, you're going to die. He's telling him regarding the certainty of death. Saul, you are going to die. The writer of Hebrews tells us that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this cometh judgment. Everyone needs to be reminded of the certainty of death. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 5 tells us that the living know they shall die. Many refuse to simply think about death, but we can best prepare for it when we're conscious of it. To consider the end is not a bad thing. To be aware of the fact that none of us have a lease on life. All of us are subject to death. The words of Samuel the prophet to Saul are from the dead, and Saul is told, you are going to die. The proximity of death becomes important as Samuel speaks to Saul. He tells Saul that you're going to die tomorrow. In verse 19, tomorrow thou shalt be with me, shalt thou be with me and thy sons. Saul is told not only that he's going to die, but he's told when. He's told just how near death is. The New Testament writer in the book of 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, tells us beginning at verse 14, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 24, that should be. Yes. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24. I was quoting that to Jared this morning and then got the passage wrong. It says, For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory thereof as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower falleth. But the word of the Lord abideth forever. And this is the word of good tidings which was preached unto you. The writer indicates that all things find a place when they cease to exist. And so it is true with man. In James chapter 4 and in verse 14, James says, What is your life? For ye are as a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. Job puts it this way in Job chapter 14, verse 1. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. No one knows just how near he is to death, but let me suggest this. Would you agree that you're nearer to death today than you were yesterday? We don't know when death will come, but we know of a certainty that it is coming. The very consciousness of death helps us to make preparation for it. If we live a week, a year, 50 years, it will still only be a short time, as James says. What is your life? For ye are as a vapor. Life is brief. The psalmist said in Psalms chapter 90 at verse 10, The days of our years are 70. That is, we might live some 70 years, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet is there pride, but labor and sorrows, for it is soon gone, and we fly away. In verse 12 of this same text, the writer says, Teach us to number our days, that we may get us a heart of wisdom. Should it not be a wise thing for us to live each day as if it were our last? to live each day as if it were our last, for we know not whether we shall live tomorrow. Saul was told, tomorrow you shall die. He was told just how near death, in fact, is. But also we notice another man that spoke from the dead. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Luke, the 16th chapter. In Luke, the 16th chapter, I want to begin reading at verse 19. Read the next several verses. Now there was a certain rich man, and he was clothed in purple and fine linen, faring sumptuously every day. And a certain beggar named Lazarus was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Yea, even the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and that he was carried away by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now here he is comforted, and thou art in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, that they that would pass from hence to you may not be able, and that none may cross over from thence to us. And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. But Abraham saith, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one go to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if one rise from the dead. Now as we think about the rich man and Lazarus, we want to make some comparisons to who they were. The rich man, it tells us, was clothed in fine linen, clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. We read of the beggar that was full of sores and laid at the rich man's gate to be desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. But we also notice a contrast in their death. It tells us that the beggar died, and that he was carried away by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And then very briefly it tells us that the rich man also died and was buried. There's another contrast that exists in this passage, and that is, it tells us that in Hades the rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and sees Lazarus afar off in Abraham's bosom. Abraham says, Thou art in anguish, and Lazarus is comforted. We see a number of contrasts that exist in the context of these verses. But as we look at the contrast and raise the question, what is it that would be heard from the voice of the rich man, knowing that the rich man is dead? What would he say? Well, his message would be, death is not the end. For the passage tells us that in Hades he lifted up his eyes. This man existed on the other side of death. There is conscious existence after death. Sometimes we hear folks say, well, the worst thing that can happen to you is that when you die, you just cease to exist. If you've ever had someone to knock on your door and want to talk with you about this perfect earth, they also take the position that when you die, you just cease to exist if you're a bad fellow. Well, indeed, the rich man would counter that. The rich man would say there is definitely life after death. There is conscious existence after death. And so the rich man accurately answers the question of Job, if any man die, shall he live again? The rich man says yes, he will most definitely exist after death. But the rich man would also tell us of the horribleness of the punishment of those who are wicked. We see that there is certainly life after death, but for this man that was wicked, death was not the end. There was the horribleness of punishment as he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. There is the most severe suffering that awaits those who are disobedient unto the great God of heaven. As this man lifted up his eyes, being in a place of torment, a place of punishment, a place of anguish, how might this punishment be described? In Matthew's account, in the 8th chapter and in verse 12, Jesus describes it as a place of outer darkness, where there is the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. In Mark's account, in chapter 9, in verses 4 through, or verse 48 it is, Jesus described this awful place as a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. It's described as a horrible, terrible place for those who are disobedient unto the Lord. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, reading beginning at verse 7, the writer says, "And to you that are afflicted, rest with us at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with the angels of His power in flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction from the face of the Lord and from the glory of His might." Let me ask you, beloved, as we hear the voice of the rich man, does that cause us great concern? Does it cause us concern regarding where we will be throughout eternity? And is that a motivation for us to change the way that we live? The Apostle Paul, writing to those in Rome, declared in Romans chapter 11, verse 22, he declared concerning the severity, the goodness and the severity of God. To those who are obedient, God's goodness. To those who are not, God's severity. Does that cause us to reflect upon the way that we live our lives as we listen to the words of this rich man? And in 1 or 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 11, the Apostle Paul declared, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Does that disquiet you just a little bit? To think about the words of this rich man, how that in Hades he lifted up his eyes, that there is life after death. And as he lifted up his eyes in Hades, he knew that there would be an appointed time for him to be judged before the great God. In Acts the 17th chapter, verse 31, "Inasmuch as he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." Beloved, just as surely as you sit there, and just as surely as you know that there's life after death, you know that surely, that there is a day of judgment. You know that because this passage says so. Does that disquiet you just a little bit? To know that not only will you depart from this life, to know that not only is there conscious existence after this life, but also to know there's a day of judgment after this life. Death is not the end. The apostle writing to the Romans declared, "So then each one of us shall give account of himself to God." Let me ask you another question. Is that somewhat disquieting to you? To know that all the endeavors in which you might engage in this life, wherein there might be some help, somebody to hold your hand, to know that in the day of judgment after you depart this life, there won't be anyone to hold your hand. There won't be anyone to point a finger at and to make excuses for you. But you'll stand there, and you'll give account of the life that you've lived, and you'll stand there alone. Is that disquieting? Well, as we think about the voice of the rich man, this rich man gives a warning. He was concerned about his five brethren that were at home, and he had desired that Abraham should send Lazarus back to the five brethren and warn them lest they also come to this awful place of torment. The Bible is filled with warnings, one after another after another. In the book of Ezekiel, for example, and we won't look at all of the warnings, obviously, but we will look at just a few. In Ezekiel chapter 18, reading in verse 30, the writer says, "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord Jehovah. Return ye, and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions wherein ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord Jehovah. Wherefore turn yourselves and live. It gives the Lord no pleasure to condemn someone to such a sentence, but nonetheless He will. And thus we see in this passage a very vivid warning that is given to those of the nation of Israel. In Amos chapter 12, or chapter 4, verse 12, the writer emphasizes all of the pestilences and the disease and the wars that have come upon the people of God. And those were a warning to the people of God to turn them back to My way. But the Lord said, you did not receive the warnings. And so because you did not receive the warnings, the Lord says, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. When you read those words, is that alarming to you? To know that there is a day when you will stand before God and give an account of the things that we've done. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. The words of the rich man in Luke the 16th chapter would advise those who are headed for the same place that he is, don't come here. Don't come here. His desire for his five brethren was that they understand that message. Don't come here. But there's another voice that we hear from the Old Testament and somewhat from the New Testament. As you'll turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Genesis and begin reading with me in the first verse of chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. It says, and the man knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man with the help of Jehovah. And again, she bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto Jehovah. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And Jehovah had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And Jehovah said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shall it not be lifted up? And if thou doest not well, sin coucheth at the door, and unto thee shall be its desire. But do thou rule over it. And Cain told Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. Now as we think about these two men, we see that they had different occupations. One was a keeper of the sheep. One was a tiller of the ground. We see, obviously, that they brought different offerings. One brought of the fruit of the ground. One brought of the very best that he had of the fat of the lambs. And we see the results. They, too, were different. God had respect for the sacrifice of Abel, but he had no respect for the sacrifice of Cain. The way of Cain represents a way of human opinion. He thought that what he would do would be just as acceptable as that which God had commanded. He also thought that his way, as a way of substitution, would be just as acceptable as the way that God had prescribed. But ultimately we see that Cain's way was the way of disobedience. He didn't listen to God. He disobeyed God. Now, as we come to the lessons in the New Testament concerning Abel, in Hebrews the 11th chapter and in verse 4, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, the writer tells us that he being dead yet speaketh the last part of verse 4, but what would Abel say? And what does Abel say? Verse 4 says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he had witness borne to him that he was righteous, God bearing witness in respect of his gifts, and he through it, he being dead, yet speaketh. Abel would emphasize to you the importance of faith. In Hebrews the 11th chapter, verse 1, the writer says, now faith is assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. Abel offered his sacrifice by faith. It's essential that we see the importance of faith. In the 6th verse of this same chapter, it tells us that without faith it is impossible to be well-pleasing unto Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that seek Him. The lesson is that Abel would teach a lesson on faith, that faith is necessary. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 24, For except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. The unbelieving jailer in Acts the 16th chapter, who raised the question, what must I do to be saved? Was told to believe on the Lord, he and all his house, or you and all your house. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 7, it is by faith that we walk. Now, the meaning of faith is seen in what Abel did. In the 11th chapter, verse 4, note it again. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. Joey, I believe you were talking about this in your invitation Wednesday night, talking about the importance of action as it demonstrates our faith. Abel would not only talk about the necessity of faith, but Abel tells us about the meaning of faith. Faith is essential, but acceptable faith is an obedient faith. We see in this same chapter, in chapter 11, verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned of God concerning things not seen as yet, moved with godly fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his house, through which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah acted upon the basis of what God said and demonstrated an obedient faith. In verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed to go out into a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing whether he went. In verse 17, by faith Abraham, being tried, offered up Isaac, yea, he that had gladly received the promises, was offering up his only begotten son. In all of these, we see illustrated the importance of an active, obedient faith. What would Abel say as we read of the great faith that Abel had, who offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain? We would see Abel say to act by faith. Put your faith into action. In James the 2nd chapter at verse 24, James says, ye see that by works a man is justified, and not only by faith. Abel would reiterate those words, and has in this text, as though he is dead, or though he be dead, yet speaketh. Also in Hebrews the 11th chapter, and in verse 4, we see the reward of faith. God said in verse 4, God bearing witness in respect, or backing up in the verse, though through which he had borne witness that he was righteous, God bearing witness in respect of his gifts. God bore witness to him that he was righteous. An obedient faith, according to James chapter 2, is described as one that is reckoned for righteousness. An obedient faith is one that unites or reconciles one with God. In Galatians chapter 3 at verse 26, the writer said, for ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. So we put on Christ as a child of God when we are baptized into Christ. An obedient faith is one that unites us with Christ. And a life of faith is one that ultimately leads to heaven. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, the writer said, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Abel says, faith has its reward. Abel says, trust and obey. Now the question is, would you be willing to listen to somebody if he came to you and spoke to you from the dead? Well, sometimes we would say, well, yes, if somebody I knew was dead, and that somebody came and knocked on my door and says, I want to tell you some things from the other side. Would you listen? Would you hear the voice of one from the dead? Well, would you listen to the words of Samuel who told Saul, you're going to die, and you're going to die tomorrow? Would you listen to one such as the rich man who said, you're going to die, but there's going to be life after death, and there's going to be torment and punishment upon those who disobey the Lord? Would you listen to one like Abel, who would say, live your life as a life of faith, understanding that faith has its rewards, and you can receive the crown of righteousness if you live a life of faith? Well, sometimes we would say, yes, I would listen to those voices from the dead. I surely would. Well, we have three men who have testified to us from the dead. Will we listen to what they have to say? Abraham said, no, we would not. Even if one spoke to us from the dead, because in sending Lazarus back from the dead to speak to the five brethren of the rich man, Abraham said, they have Moses and the law, let them hear them. And the rich man said, oh no, surely they will listen if one speak to them from the dead. And Abraham said, if they won't hear Moses and the law, neither will they be persuaded if one rise from the dead. The voices from the dead we need to listen to, beloved, because these three are telling us something that we need to hear. You've listened patiently to our study this morning. Perhaps we've said something that'll be helpful to you as we talk about Samuel and he relates the certainty of death. Hear the voice of the rich man, the certainty of life after death. And as we hear the voice of Abel, the necessity of preparation for death. Death is coming. Time to depart this life is nearer today than it was before. Perhaps you've considered some of these things and you're ready to obey the gospel. It would be our desire to help you and assist you in any way to make your life complete through your obedience to the gospel of Christ. You believe that Jesus is the Christ? Would you then turn from your sin in repentance? Would you confess your faith and humbly be baptized into Christ this morning? Everything is ready. Are you? Perhaps you've obeyed the gospel and you've not lived your life as you know you must. We've said it often and we'll say it again. Nobody knows that any better than you do. Would you make correction of it even this morning? If we can help you by praying with you and for you, that's our desire. We'll do all that we can. But that's all we can do. The rest is up to you. We can help you make it known by coming to the front while we stand and sing this song.
Have thine affections been nailed to the cross? Is thy heart right with God? Dost thou count all things for Jesus but loss? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Watch it the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. Hast thou dominion o'er self and o'er sin? Is thy heart right with God? Over all evil, without and within, is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight.
Let's bow. Our holy and righteous Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this opportunity which we have had to gather together as Christians upon this first day of the week to remember the death of your Son, to worship you in truth and in spirit. We pray, Father, that we would always realize and be of the attitude that we must look to your word for instruction, for learning, and for teaching. As we understand and realize that your word is able to save our souls, We pray, Father, for those who have been mentioned previously. Pray that your providence would be with them, that they would regain normal portions of their health. And as we depart from this assembly, we ask that your providence would be with each and every one of us. Forgive us of our sins, for in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.